He is a good, good God.
Amen.
And we have a good covenant. Amen. A much better, the Bible calls it in Hebrews, a better covenant.
Yes.
Based on better promises in the Lord. Amen. Let's pray and we'll get right into the Word of God. Father, thank you for the Holy Spirit here with us now. Holy Spirit, be our teacher, our guide, our comfort. I thank you for speaking to hearts, Lord, that there'll be things people hear I didn't even say, but you said them because you're the great teacher.
Yes.
And now by your anointing, I thank you for doing just what we read about earlier in Luke 4, Lord, that you heal us. You open our blind eyes. You set us free by the anointing that's upon your word in Jesus'
yes.
name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Romans 5:17 is our key text. We've been studying for several weeks now. Would you look at it there with me in Romans chapter 5, verse 17? For if by one man's offense, talking about Adam, death reigned by one, much more. Cue the Hammond B3 organ right there. Much more. They which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Folks, if you're not reigning, something's wrong. If you're not reigning, it's time to receive. There's no shame in it. Just do what you got to do to get the reigning thing going on. Amen. It says here that those who receive will reign. And we said last week, if you're not reigning, someone else is. Because there's a devil in this world. He's a control freak. Say control freak.
Control.
He's an absolute control freak. He tried to control heaven. They said, no, not in this place. They kicked him out, sent him to earth. God allowed him to come to earth as a fallen angel. And guess what? He wants to dominate here too. And if you're not in dominance, if you're not reigning in life, the devil will make sure he steers you like a puppet. But the Bible says real clearly here how to reign in life. It's very simple. A five-year-old can learn this. Receive two things. The abundance of grace. It's not just grace. It's abundance of grace. And it's not just righteousness. It's the gift of righteousness. And that's the key. That's where our mind gets hung up, honestly, because man wants to earn his righteousness, and you can't earn a gift.
That's right.
Now, I don't know, you know, maybe you grew up in a warped home, and on your birthday, your parents made you do something, maybe some chores or something, to earn your birthday gift. But hey, if it's your birthday, it's your birthday. You're just supposed to get a gift, right?
Yeah.
It's just supposed to be free. No earning involved. Praise the Lord.
Right.
It's the one day out of the year we can understand grace, if nothing else, on our birthday.
Mm-hmm.
Because a gift is a gift. You can't earn it. And you can't dis-earn it, right? You can't do something bad enough to not get the gift. But he says here, those who receive the abundance of grace. Folks, this is a lifetime of receiving. We said it last week. The Bible teaches real clearly there's a principle, ask and it shall be given. But it's not just ask once, it's ask and keep on asking. Knock and keep on knocking. Right? And when it comes to receiving and under the new covenant, we receive and keep on receiving. Are you with me?
Yes.
Is there a football game on today? Y'all are a little bit sluggish on the amen, so I don't know what's going on in your head, but this is good stuff. This will cause you to reign in life.
Amen.
The abundance of grace. We spoke quite a bit the last 2 weeks on that, so I'm not going to focus on that. My focus today is on the gift of righteousness. Look at verse 20 in the same chapter here on the board. We've got the scripture up for you. Verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. In other words, the law of Moses was given so that man would see his sinfulness. That's what it's saying.
Yep.
But where sin abounded, because how many of you know humans are real good at abounding in sin?
Yes.
Comes natural. Mm-hmm. Where sin abounded, grace, hey, don't be surprised by sinners acting like sinners.
Right.
Sinners sin, right? Saints, they act righteously, right? They do righteous things. But sinners sin. But where sin abounded, grace did
much more
abound. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad for the much more?
Yes.
No matter how dark the world gets, listen, we got no time and no place to be standing around talking about how dark the world is. Yes, it's dark. And it's getting darker. Can dark get darker?
Yes.
I suppose it can. It can. Because in the end times, the Bible says a gross darkness will cover the people.
Right.
It's not just your average darkness, it's gross darkness. But praise the Lord, where gross darkness abounds, grace, I'll just check and see if you're awake. Grace does much more abound. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is so important for you and I to understand. You know, the last verse in the Bible, do you know what it talks about? Hold your place here in Romans 5. We're going to read it. Revelation 22:21. Because you and I may be living in the last of the last days. Do you know it? You may not believe it, but it could very well be true. I believe it is true. The last seconds of the last days is what I believe on God's time clock. But look at Revelation 22:21. Look at the very, after all these visions of dragons and multi-headed monsters and beasts that rise up out of the sea, look what the last verse of Revelation talks about. Not monsters anymore. The grace. Yes. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen.
Amen.
If there's a word for the end times, it's Revelation 22:21.
Yes.
Grace. John said, I've seen all this. Can you imagine how exhausting it would be after you'd seen all these spiritual visions that he was made privy to? And he catches his breath, and his final words are, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. The end times are going to be some terrible times. It's going to be some scary things going on in the earth. Locusts that bite you for 5 months and you can't get free of them. They fly and they look like lions. And that's creepy stuff. But John says, it's okay. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. How many know when you got grace, you can go right through it?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Everybody that's in this room survived COVID. Because why? The grace of the Lord Jesus was with God's people.
Amen.
Amen. He'll be with you to the end. He'll be with you to the end. Now go back to Romans 5. Verse 17. I like it in the Contemporary English Version. I'll have Alan put it up here on the board. It's really good. God has treated us with undeserved grace, and He has accepted us because of Jesus. Aren't you glad to be accepted today? It's so good to be accepted. That's what we're talking about, the gift of righteousness. And so we will live and rule like kings. Folks, you might as well start learning how to do that now.
Amen.
When fear and anxiety steps into your living room on any given afternoon, you better learn how to master it. If you're going to reign as a king, it's not just talking about in heaven. Listen, everything's going to be good in heaven. That's where Jesus rules.
Amen.
He's talking about in this life. And so we will live and rule like kings. It's time to learn now how to rule like a king. How do you learn to live like a king? You keep your heart free of stress, anxiety, fear, right? Sin. It starts within you. Jesus said that. He said the kingdom of God is within you. It starts in here, in your heart. You put Jesus on the throne and you let Him rule in you. And then it comes out. Amen? When you're ruling in here, it'll come out here.
Amen.
Your finances will get in order.
Mm-hmm.
Your relationships in the home will get in order.
Mm-hmm.
You'll even get along with people at work. Amazing. Why? Because Jesus is on the throne here. And we will rule and live like kings. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. You know, when God created man, Genesis 1:31, all along the way in creation, all the first 5 days, it says, and God saw that it was good. And God saw that it was good. How many of you know nature is good, isn't it?
Yes.
Grass is good. Trees are good. Birds are good. Fish are good. Well, when He saw man on the sixth day, He said, it was very good. That sounds very familiar to me, doesn't it, to you? When God's Son Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan and He came up out of the water, God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Not just pleased, well pleased. That's what we're talking about this morning. This gift of righteousness puts us in a position to receive from God that kind of compliment. I'm well pleased with you.
Amen.
What would life be like if every day we really believed that in our heart and said it? God's well pleased with me today.
Amen.
That's a great way to start the day, isn't it?
Yeah.
You want to reign like a king? Start off in that attitude that says, I believe God says, I'm well pleased with you. You're my beloved Son. You could say it to yourself, I'm your beloved Son, Father, in whom you're well pleased. And you haven't done a thing yet, good or bad. That's what the gift of righteousness is about. Amen? Now, there's two kinds of righteousness that are talked about in the Bible. I want to just distinguish the two real quick with you. Turn over to Galatians chapter 3. Some of you know these verses. Galatians chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. The writer of Paul, talking to the church at Galatia, is distinguishing two types of righteousness to the church, because people had started to get confused about, how do I please God? Do I have to go back to keeping the law of Moses? Or am I pleasing to God because of Jesus? And Paul clears it up in this book, Galatians. So if you're having any kind of confusion when it comes to righteousness or pleasing God, just read Galatians over and over and over again. You'll get the idea. Amen. Galatians 3:11, Paul said here that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For, quote, now he's quoting from the Old Testament, the just, read it out loud with me, the just shall live by faith. And verse 12 says, the law is not of faith, but, quote, again from the Old Testament, the man that doeth, that word should be circled in your Bible, underlined in your Bible, highlighted, because that's a distinguishing word about the old way of pleasing God under the Old Testament law. The man that doeth these things shall live by them. The difference is, faith has nothing to do with actions, works, initially, okay? I'm talking about righteousness, faith for righteousness. It does not have to do with something we've done. It's just believing, believing on Jesus. In contrast, law righteousness has to do with what we do. Do you see that there in verse 12?
Yeah. Right.
The man that doeth these things. Law, Old Testament law righteousness has to do with what you do. New Testament righteousness has to do with faith, what you believe. Law fails, by the way, and faith prevails. If you want to distinguish those two, if you're taking notes, law fails. Why? Because man is imperfect. He cannot keep God's law. God's law is holy. Nothing wrong with the law. It's just that it's so blooming holy, we can't keep it. Law fails as it pertains to man's righteousness, but faith prevails. Amen? Because Jesus is so good. We'll see that in a moment. Look at Romans chapter 3. Romans 3, verse 21 and 22. Romans 3, 21. Romans is the Magna Carta. It's like the constitution for the Christian faith, the book of Romans. It's a good place to hang out if you don't know doctrine. Read the book of Romans. Romans 3, 21. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. In other words, it was talked about by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by how?
Faith.
By faith. By faith of what? By faith of a person. His name is Jesus Christ. Unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. You know, sometimes people talk about, well, so-and-so is a good Christian. You ever heard someone say that? It means they actually do the right things. But there's no, really in the kingdom, there's no such thing as a quote-unquote good Christian. There's just believers in process. And some are further along than others. Some are actually behaving right. Some are catching up to that behavior thing. But the truth is, we're all saved by faith. By faith in Jesus. There's no such thing as a good Christian. You're either in or you're not. It's like a light switch. Light switches are great illustrations for the truth of God's word. It's either on, the light's on or it's not. Amen. You're saved or you're not. You're born again or you're not. Yeah. Amen. You have believed on Jesus or you haven't.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Behavior aside. Bad habits aside. Personal hygiene aside. Anything that would be off-putting aside. Because we're all in process.
That's right.
There's no such thing as a good Christian. There's just Christians. Mm-hmm. You're in Christ or you're not in Christ. Are you in Christ this morning?
Yes.
I'm in Christ. I don't care how I look to you. I don't care how imperfect I appear outwardly. I'm in Christ.
Amen.
It's by faith.
Yeah.
And that's why it says there's no difference. At the end of verse 22, there's no difference. There's no difference. God doesn't play favorites. There's no such thing as a good Christian, a good saint. There's just people who realize who they are and they start acting like it.
Mm-hmm.
Did you hear me?
Yeah.
There's people who realize who they are and they start acting like who they are.
Yeah.
That's the difference. Well, Romans back to Romans 5. Romans 5 describes the gift of righteousness. Again, that phrase is so important. It's not just righteousness. People all over the world believe righteousness is important. But where people get hung up is on, because the Christian message is a message that says you can't please God by your doing. It's a gift. Are you with me?
Yes.
Buddhism, Hinduism, all the isms, they all stress you got to do something to please whatever God they're trying to please. The difference in Christianity is we stop working. We quit trying. Why? Because we know after 1600 years of the Old Testament, we know what God knew. God looked down from heaven and he tried this experiment called living by the law. The law of Moses given on Mount Sinai with gloom and doom and fire and trumpets. not to knock Bill, but God blew some real loud trumpets there that day. It scared people. And it should have, because the truth is we can't keep the law. And God watched this play out for 1600 years from Moses to the time of Jesus. And you know what he said? This is Scott's paraphrase. You can't do, so I'll give it to you. That's when the new covenant kicked in. You can't do, so I'll give it to you. You ever done that with your kid? Terry shared a couple weeks ago, and it was a really great illustration. Years ago, we did a back-to-school bash with some of the little kids in our church. And we were out playing baseball, you know, and some of the real little squirts, you know, they couldn't hardly hit that ball with big wiffle bat, you know, even as big as that head was on that bat. So one of the men of the church got behind the kid and wrapped his arms around him. And then he could hit a home run. And that's what God did for us in Jesus. Amen. You can't do. You can't make me happy. You can't please me. You can't keep my holy law. So I'll send Jesus, who is perfect through and through, inside and out. And he'll keep the law for 33 years walking the earth. And I'll put it as a credit in your bank account. Aren't you glad?
Yes.
Cue the organ. That's a good place to rejoice. Praise the Lord. You can't do, so I'll give it to you, he said. Now, this is summed up in one of my favorite passages, Romans 7. You're not too far from there. Just flip over a couple chapters. Let's look at these two verses. And these two verses are so polar opposite. But they really sum up the struggle of humanity with what I'm talking about this morning, this thing called righteousness. Romans 7, 24, Paul says there, Romans 7, 24, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death?" There's the problem presented in verse 24. What's he saying? I can't keep the law. Every time I try to be good, I do double bad. But aren't you glad for that heavenly but? Thanks be to God. Verse 25. Thanks be to God.
Amen.
Through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Yes.
Those are two very contrasting verses. That's like black and white, night and day. A wretched man that I am, look at Jesus.
That's right.
There's the answer. Amen? And so when the devil starts accusing you, look how terrible you are. You wouldn't have thought that thought if you were a good Christian. Yes, we agree with verse 24, "O wretched man that I am." But thanks be to God.
Yes.
There's your answer. There's your victory. There's your reply. There's your answer to the devil every time he accuses. Thanks be to God. Say it with me. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ my Lord. I'm delivered, hallelujah, from this wretched body of death. That's how we're delivered, folks. You know, it's harder on Christians, honestly, especially the ones that have been with the Lord a long time. Because why? We understand how dastardly sin is. You know, sinners don't mind. They just sin and it feels natural to them. Don't look haughty about it. You were one time yourself. And me too. 7 years old. I got saved when I was 8, so I was a real bad. I was in the bars and all kinds of things. No, I'm just kidding. Sinning came natural. I was naughty? Well, that's what my sister has told you. Anyways, I got saved. Hallelujah. Sinning comes easy. And so we know that when we sin, we deserve punishment.
Yeah.
That things are not right. And the more you know about God, the more you know about His law and His word, in a sense, more sin conscious you can become, more sensitive. And so even for us veteran Christians, we have to fight that urge to step under condemnation because, quote unquote, we know better.
Right.
But when you've crossed that line, you just answer what we saw in Romans 7, 25. Thanks be to God.
Amen.
I'm not the holy one here. Jesus was.
Right. Yes.
I'm not the perfect one. Jesus was.
Yes.
Was. But when the Father looks at me, He sees Jesus. And what he said to Jesus at His baptism, He says to me every day I wake up, "You are my beloved Son.
Yes.
in whom I'm well pleased. Amen? That's what He says over you and I, because of the blood, because of Jesus' gift of righteousness. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad? That's the gospel. That's the gospel. That's the part that made the Jews stumble. They stumbled over this, over the stumbling stone, the Bible says. Why? Because they were trying in their own ability to be righteous. Because that's what they'd been taught. Keep the law. The man that doeth these things shall live by them. Isn't that what we just read in Galatians 3:12? The man that doeth these things, the law of Moses, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt bear false witness, all those thou shalt nots. That's what they're used to doing. And that's why they had a hard time with the gospel. Because the gospel says, quit trying, just trust. Just trust. And so this is a message for us, even us veteran Christians today. Right? Don't come under condemnation. When you slip up, just remember and remind the devil and remind all of heaven. And it's important for you to remind yourself where your trust lies, where your confidence lies. It's not in your performance. It's not in your doing. It's in the doing of Jesus. The perfect one. The perfect one. I had a touch of poetry come on me this morning. I don't remember the lines, but it was something along the lines of, "Oh, Father, in your wisdom, you gave us your Son. Thanks for Jesus, the Holy One." Amen? Amen. In His wisdom, God saw. He saw. He said, "Here's the solution. I'll fix it. They can't keep the law. I'll send Jesus. And I'll credit them with Jesus." That's the gospel. That's the gospel. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Would you look there with me? That verse so beautifully sums up what we're talking about here. That you and I have been made righteous because of Jesus. You can't hear too much about this message, honestly, because our natural tendency is to go back to works. Our natural tendency is to compensate. In older marriages, we call it brownie points. A man wants to go hunting this weekend, so what does he do? He does the dishes. And the wife almost faints. Because we're used to compensating, earning. But look what the Scripture says here in 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For He," speaking of God the Father, "hath made Him," speaking of Jesus, "to be sin for us." That's unthinkable. When you think of the holiness, the spotlessness, the perfection of that innocent Lamb, Jesus, that God would pour on Him our sin, our vileness, our selfishness, our greediness, our anger, our hatred, our murder. He poured it on Jesus, the Scripture says. "He made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made." You should underline the word "made." It's in there twice. Jesus was made sin. You were made the righteousness of God in Him. Folks, I can't tell you how repulsive it is. I've never eaten. I remember as a kid growing up, my friends would tell me something like, "I hate liver oil. My parents made me take liver oil or castor oil, whatever it was, castor oil, you know, right? You know, that used to be given." I heard it was castor. Maybe he got the wrong stuff. But anyways, maybe that's why he was so upset about it. But my friends would talk about that. I was so grateful I never had been made to drink that stuff. But whatever it was, his parents gave him to make him feel better. And I used to remember thinking, man, he's really going on and on about this. And, you know, for Jesus on the cross to be made sin was that repulsive and more. You know, think of the thing that puts you off the most, whether it's the smell of vinegar, the taste of shrimp. Something's wrong with you. We're going to pray for you if you have a problem with shrimp. But, you know, whatever it is that's repulsive to you, magnify it by a million and more. That's what sin was to Jesus in that moment on the cross. God poured on Him our sin. I can't even fathom that. Why? Because sin is such a part of our humanity. We're used to it. But for eons, before Jesus came to the earth, before He was made flesh, before He was made a human being, for eons of years, millions and billions and trillions of years in eternity past, He never knew sin. He's perfectly holy. But in that moment on the cross, somewhere between 12 and 3 o'clock in the afternoon, when the sky turned dark, there was a moment in which He became our sin. He took our sin so we could partake of His righteousness for a lifetime. Aren't you glad? Every day when you wake up, You say, well, how do I do that? You take it by faith. And what does faith do? Faith says something. I like what I heard a minister say this week. I wrote it down. It's really good. You'll want to write this down too. When you hear, you believe. But when you speak, you receive. See, you're not really receiving these promises of God until you begin to speak them out.
Right.
Let me write that, repeat that again for you. When you hear something from the Word of God, it causes you to believe. But when you speak that Word, that's when you receive. And so you wake up in the morning, you say, thank you, Father. You've made me to be the righteousness of God.
Amen.
In Christ. That's taking the righteousness.
Amen.
See, if we're not talking about it, we're not really taking it. Maybe that's why some of us aren't reigning in life. Don't raise your hand. But if you want to reign, you have to do what? You have to receive. And how do you receive? By speaking. By declaring what God says about you. He made him to be sin so we might be made his righteousness. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
He had a momentary taste of the awfulness of sin. You know, I think about our childhood. When you think back on your childhood, you know, the season of, say, between 3 and 7 years old, somewhere in there, 3 to 8 years old, somewhere in there, it's a time of innocence, isn't it? I mean, you don't have very many memories of guilt during that time, do you? Probably not. I mean, the major things you did, like the time Eddie McIntosh and I almost set fire to the house, lit some boxes on fire right by the air conditioner of all things. I don't know much about air conditioners and compressors, but I'm sure that's not real good for that heat to get near a compressor under all that pressure. Why it didn't blow the thing up and kill us both, I don't know. The Lord. But, you know, that's in my mind. I remember that incident. My parents didn't really spank us too hard because we were only 4 or 5 years old. You know, we were pretty young, so they understood the innocence at which we did it. We were just out there having fun playing with matches behind the house. But that's one incident I remember that I should kind of, you know, in my childhood mind, I would probably tend to feel guilty for. The other time I gave Eddie a haircut. I gave him a good haircut with real scissors. Now, those things stand out in my mind. I got scolded pretty good by his mom for that. So, you know, there's these brief moments in those childhood years that stand out to us in which we had a tinge of guilt. But, you know, besides those brief moments, for the most part, your childhood is just filled with delight, right? You're just enjoying life. You're going 90 to nothing and enjoying life, and nothing's holding you back. That's the kind of righteousness we're supposed to be walking in. That sense of just everything's for my delight, you know? What guilt, what? What is guilt? You don't hardly know it at that age, do you? You really don't. We're to receive the innocence of the Lamb.
Amen.
Jesus is that innocent Lamb, and He is spotless. You may not feel spotless today, but you can take it by faith. And in fact, in order for you to reign, you're going to have to.
Mm-hmm.
You're not going to please God. You're never going to get to a point that you feel good enough in yourself before the Father by what you do outwardly that you can feel confident and guilt-free. You'll never get there. Amen? Because by the law is the knowledge of sin. The more you know about God, the more you realize how much you break the law.
Yeah.
Are you with me? Well,
that childlike
innocence is as close that we'll get in the natural to a sense of righteousness, being in right standing. Kids just don't know. They don't know condemnation. They really just don't have a sense of it, do they? Righteousness is like the scent of pine in December. It just feels right, doesn't it? Righteousness, when I think of righteousness, I think of rightness. It feels good to smell the scent of pine in December. You just, Christmas is coming. You know, it's just around the corner. It feels right. That's what righteousness is. It's just the right condition. In fact, righteousness is a noun before it was ever a verb. Righteousness is a condition before it's ever an action. And that's why we got to take it by faith. You wake up in the morning, you say, thank you, Father, I'm made righteous. Before you ever do anything, good or bad. Because as you take the condition, the position, your behavior will follow. I like what one minister said. They said, when you believe right, you will live right. When you believe right, you'll live right. If you see yourself, this is why it's so dastardly in churches for us to say, I'm still a sinner. I'm still a sinner. I'm a sinner saved by grace. You were a sinner and you got saved by grace.
Amen.
You're not a sinner anymore.
That's right.
You're a saint. You're a holy one. Now, do you still sin? Yes, of course, you're human. But you're not a sinner. You're a saint. You're a holy one. You're righteous. You've been made righteous. And until you see yourself as righteous, you won't act righteous. You got to embrace the noun before you'll present the verb. And this is the lottery, if you will, of all that all humanity agonizes over. Because when you really get a hold of this, see, you can embrace all the blessings of God. We were praying for somebody up here. I don't remember who it was. I won't tell you. But I told him, I said, you've got to start with a sense of righteousness. When you see yourself qualified in the Father's eyes in righteousness, your heart will be open for every blessing you're believing God for.
Amen.
But it starts with us being in right standing before God. See, we would all agree, if we were talking here today, you would all agree with me that Jesus deserves every blessing. Mm-hmm. He deserves the Father's favor, the riches of heaven, right? Amen? Jesus deserves all that. Mm-hmm. And we can easily buy into that concept because we know Jesus is perfect. Mm-hmm. But how about yourself?
Amen.
See, until you see yourself in the perfection of the Lamb, you can't buy into the concept that God could bless you or that you deserve His blessing. But I'm telling you, we deserve it. Number one, we've been made righteous. That puts us in the position. It puts us in the place of rightful blessing.
Amen.
But it starts with our righteousness, our condition of being right before the Father. And you're there. Amen?
Amen.
As one minister put it, if you don't feel righteous, you're wrong. Just as if you don't feel healed, you're wrong.
Yeah.
By His stripes, you were healed.
Amen.
Even if your body's telling you, I'm not healed. Same thing with righteousness. If you don't feel righteous, you're wrong.
Yes.
You are righteous. That is the message of the gospel. That's the gospel. That's the basic gospel message. You know, the new covenant is summed up in this one incident in the Old Testament we're all familiar with, the battle of David and Goliath. David and Goliath. You understand what that battle was about? You remember what the Philistines said? They proposed this. They're the ones that put this idea forth. They said, we're going to send us a man. Our champion will fight your champion. Whoever wins, the whole army of the opposing team will become the servants of the winner.
Mm-hmm.
What is that? It's what we call a proxy war.
Mm-hmm.
The whole army doesn't need to fight, just the one champion.
Yeah.
It's a proxy war. We'll see. What is proxy? I'll break it down a little further. It's a substitute.
Right. Yep.
Mm-hmm. Israel didn't have to fight. Their champion had just had to fight, and if he won, then the Philistines became their slaves.
Mm-hmm.
And who was their champion?
David.
David. Such a picture of the new covenant.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Folks, this is not our war.
Amen.
The struggle between good and evil is not your war.
That's right.
This is why this whole thing of social justice is very, very, you need to be very, very careful. Because, hey, if we're going to buy into social justice for this one group, do you realize that all us Americans took over this land from the Indians?
Yes. Yes.
We're all in trouble.
Mm-hmm.
Social justice is a dangerous path. Why? Well, I'll tell you in a moment. All of us are guilty before God. It's not one of us that can win the battle on our own. But it's a battle of substitution. It's a battle of substitution. What is a substitute? A substitute is one who acts in place of another. Basic definition, one who acts in place of another. Let's put it this way. Jesus kept the rules because we couldn't. Jesus kept the rules because man couldn't. He is our substitute. Amen? He is our David. He fought Goliath. The struggle between good and evil, right? Dark and light. What I was getting to a moment ago, social justice. There's none of us that are perfectly just. But Jesus is.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus fought the battle for us. Amen?
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Someone's radio is having a hiccup over there or a sneeze. I don't know. Just put a tissue over it. All right. If you and I are still acting, Jesus is not our substitute. Oh, you need to write that down. If you're still acting, you lose the substitute. Oh, you want to fight Goliath? Or shall we send David? I'll send David any day. How about you? The devil comes against you and I with an accusation of righteousness. Present your substitute.
Yes.
Don't you fight him. You present your substitute. Who is our substitute?
Jesus.
Jesus fought the war between good and evil. That's why the Old Testament saints called him the Rock. The Rock. Look at this verse on the screen here behind us. Deuteronomy 32:4. Moses said this. He is the Rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he.
Amen.
Boy, what a great summary of God, huh?
Amen.
Psalm 94:22. David said this. The Lord is my defense. My God is the rock of my refuge. The rock of my refuge. You know, in their days, they didn't have all the modern things that we have, weaponry-wise, etc. But a natural thing like a big boulder, hey, that was a great refuge for a soldier. And David used that analogy over and over again in the Word. He said, God is my rock. You can hide behind a rock. It's going to keep you safe. Amen? And so we can stand behind Jesus, our substitute. He is our righteousness. Amen? You can't stand on your own. If you're going to stand in your action, in your behavior, in your goodness before God, you've just given up your substitute, Jesus. And He is the champion. Let Him be the champion. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. John the Baptist said this, and it's a message we all need to remind ourselves of daily. He said, Behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb. What did he mean by that? Jesus is the sinless one. Jesus is the perfect one. Don't look at yourself. What does Satan try to do? He tries to get us to look at ourself, our behavior, our actions, where we have pleased God, where we have done right or not done right. When you start hearing those voices pounding in your head, here's what you do. Reply like Creepy John. Behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb.
Hallelujah.
Behold the Lamb.
Yes.
He's my champion. He's my substitute. He's the perfect one. I just received the gift of righteousness that is Jesus. Amen? Listen, this is, when we look at the Old Testament picture of Canaan land, the promised land, it was a land of what? Rest for God's people. This is the rest for us, to stop striving to please God. Why? Because you're pleasing to Him. In fact, He's well pleased with you. You say, that's impossible. I didn't read my Bible for a week. He's well pleased. Not with your actions, but because of Jesus.
Right.
Now, He wants our actions to line up. There is an outworking of righteousness. We'll get to that in another time. But I'm talking about the gift today.
Yes.
The gift of right standing before God. You can only get there by faith.
Amen.
Why? Because none of us can be as holy as He is. We can't meet the standard. This is liberating. When you don't meet the standard, look at the Lamb. When you don't quite match up, send David into battle. Rely on your champion, who is Jesus. He is the Holy One. Amen? And He has given us the gift of righteousness. What a gift. What a gift. Talk about confidence when you go to the Lord in prayer. It starts with this foundation. Look at one last verse with me in the Old Testament. This is powerful. Jeremiah 23. Do you love the Word?
Yes.
Our flesh is weak, but our spirit is really, really fed by this stuff. I'm telling you. Jeremiah 23:5. Why don't you stand together with me while we read it. Jeremiah 23:5. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch. Notice that word is capitalized. And in the Hebrew, that word branch is actually very closely tied to the town of Nazareth. Interestingly enough, I will raise up to David a righteous branch, capital B, a king who will reign wisely. Who is that? Oh, come on. It's got to be Jesus, right? Is there any king on earth, earthly king that's ever reigned wisely? Even Solomon blew it, right? Jesus is the only one that reigns wisely. And he will do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called the Lord. Read it with me. The Lord, our righteousness. That was a prophecy about the new covenant. And the new covenant is based on this. It's not our own righteousness. It's the Lord. He is our righteousness. We're living in that day. If you read on down further, it talks about there's going to come a day in which people won't say, as surely as the Lord lives, who brought the descendants out of the land of Egypt, but rather out of the land of the north. Do you know that that's talking about our modern times? Mm-hmm. This verse is actually, it's so tied into not just the new covenant, but the end times. You know, in the 1990s, my mom went on and on about Russian Jews coming from Russia, from the land of the north, coming back to Israel. There was actually a migration. Over 1 million Jews came from the Russian part of the world, came back to Israel. That just happened in our lifetime. And in our lifetime is what? The new covenant, in which the Lord is our righteousness. Amen? He's your righteousness. It doesn't matter if you're a first grade Christian, a 12th grade Christian, or a Christian with a master's degree. We all have to cling to this truth. The Lord is our righteousness. Amen. Amen. You may still just be learning what church is all about. It doesn't matter how young you are in the Lord. You can embrace this truth, this promise, and lay hold of it in a way that puts you in confidence before the Father. The Lord is my righteousness. Amen. Amen. Let that be your confidence today. Father, we thank you for your great promises. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord, that you are our righteousness. We behold the Lamb today. We enter into rest, Lord, that place of great rest in you, in which we're not confident any longer in our outward actions. We're not relying on our ability to please you, but our reliance is upon your Son, the gift you sent in our place to be our champion. Thank you for Jesus, Father. Can we just take a moment and tell the Father thank you for his Son Jesus? This is very real. I mean this. This is our gift. This is the greatest gift the Father ever gave us. The gift of his Son, his spotless Lamb. Let's just tell him thanks today for Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the righteousness of the Lamb, the spotlessness of Jesus, to cover our nakedness, to bring us into right relationship with you so we can fellowship with you in confidence and enjoy and receive every blessing that Jesus is qualified to give. Hallelujah. Thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Well, if you're here today and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, this is your day to be saved. Amen. With heads bowed for just another moment, we're going to pray a prayer together. I'm going to give you the opportunity to make Jesus the Lord of your life. And if you're away from the Father, if you've been out of fellowship, this is your opportunity to come under the blood of the Lamb, the cleansing power of Jesus, to wash away your sins and make you new again. Would you just pray this prayer with me? Dear God, thank you for sending Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, our perfect substitute. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to earth, for living a spotless life, for keeping the law flawlessly. You are the Lamb of God, and you take away the sins of the world. By your death and your resurrection on the third day, we are saved. Thank you for cleansing me in the precious blood. Thank you for saving me, Jesus. I make you my Lord and Savior today. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Listen, that's all it takes to be saved is faith in the Lamb. Faith in the great champion. Amen. If you believe that in your heart just now, you've been restored to the Father. You've been made new in Jesus. And this is a home for you. This is a place where you can grow in the Lord. You can be loved. You can be supported in your walk with the Lord. So find a good church like this or be in this place week after week after week. And let's grow together. Amen. God bless you. You ladies have a great time today at the shower. And guys, do something productive.